You've given up your freedom. Now, we don't deal with circumcision in the way that the Jewish people dealt with circumcision. I don't know how many people that needed circumcision to be saved. I mean, that's been replaced. Jesus came to this earth not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And in doing that, some of the Old Testament ways that God had asked his people to identify themselves with, some of those ways have been fulfilled, and today we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So every man in here say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because circumcision. So when we look at the scripture today, we go, gosh, what does that have to do with me? Because back then, all of the Hebrew people were circumcised. You were, as a baby, you were circumcised on the eighth day. Today, we do that for health reasons. We've just realized, whoa, that's a really good idea, because later on in life, there can be some serious problems if that's not taken care of. So anyway, they circumcised themselves because it separated them from the ungodly people. Well, when Jesus came, circumcision went away, because now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that separates us from other people. And so when we read the scripture today, we go, geez, how do I bring that over? How do I bring this idea of when he says that, how do I bring that over? Legalism is what they were talking about. Talk to us a little bit about some sorts of legalisms that we deal with today.
I think even today, now you're starting to see more people who are going back to the law. That's a legal thing. And listen, I want to say that there's nothing wrong with the law, because if we follow Jesus, we're kind of following the spirit of the law. We're following the intent of the law. But a lot of people are trying to go back and follow the letter of the law because that has become their salvation. That's legalism. And you think, well, that's those guys, that's not us. But in the church, we have our own sets of rules and regulations and doctrines that maybe not biblical. But if we go and we step outside of those doctrines or those, those rules, regulations, it almost, we treat it like we've lost our salvation. I'm not sure. We put ourselves in this box.
And Mo talked about it this morning when the lady came into the church and said, what is that you're playing? And he said, the Midnight Special. She said, what's that? And he said, well, it's a secular song. You can't play that in the church. You mess with your salvation when you do things like that. It's unreal that we songs are one of those things that we have all these rules about. Do you know that most of the songs that were hymns, that were in the hymn books, the tunes originally came from barroom tunes. And they changed the words, kind of like Mo did with the Midnight Special. They changed the words and used the melodies from the barroom songs. You know why? Because the people could sing them, could identify with them. It was tunes they were comfortable with. It was a part of their lifestyle. Gosh, I remember the worship wars, and Jason, bless his heart, Jason was in a church that brought a contemporary worship service when you were still in high school, right? And led, much like he leads here, and the church split. Just fired the pastor. Just crushed Jason. Could you imagine being a teenager and leading something like that, and then a church split over it? And oh my gosh. It was kind of like God, that's how we come to meet Jason. And it was like God was moving in directions in their lives. But you get the idea of legalism. Sometimes we build rules that are not of God, and we force people into those rules. And when we do that, we tear away freedom. I mean, have you ever heard the word, we've never done it that way before? That is the biggest killer of freedom that there ever is. We can't do it like that. We've never done it that way before. What a sad thing is. So there are steps to freedom, according to Paul, what we read today. And the first step to freedom that he talks about in this passage of Scripture is know the truth that sets you free. Mm-hmm. Talk to us about freedom, Jason.
Can I tell a story?
Sure.
That goes about outside of the box?
Yeah.
It might be a joke.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah, if we laugh, it was a joke.
Okay. If you
yeah.
Laugh.
Yeah.
How many of you have ever heard about the Japanese emperor looking for a new samurai, chief samurai soldier? Anybody? Well, apparently, by the dead look on your faces, I'm going with that. That part wasn't the joke. Anyway, so this Japanese emperor is looking for a new chief samurai soldier, and so he puts word out to the whole kingdom, and only three applicants come. One was a Japanese samurai soldier. The other was a Chinese samurai soldier. And the third was a Jewish samurai soldier. So they bring in the samurai soldier who's Chinese first. He comes in, and they said, okay, they're thinking, how are we going to do this? What we're going to do is we're going to put a fly in a box. The Chinese samurai soldier's got to open the box. The fly comes out, and he's got to cut it in half. That's the task. So they tell the Chinese samurai soldier, okay, here you go. So you gotta open up the box, fly comes out, while your sword cut it in half. So he opens up the box, the fly comes out, yanks out his sword, he goes, "Wah-ha!" And it cuts in half right there on the front. And then they're going, "Whoa. We really don't need to, you know, have anybody else come. But you know, to be fair to everybody else, we'll let the other people come in." So the Japanese guy comes in. They do the same thing. So he pulls out his
I've never heard of a Jewish samurai. I get that in my head, a Jewish samurai soldier. Amen.
Yeah. We miss how God is moving in our life, and we miss how, and so knowing the truth, understanding that truth, that's the thing that sets us free.
Yeah.
This tiny little box and these tiny little rules. They didn't say what the rules were to cut that fly in half. But we do that. We make up these ideas, and we miss what God is doing in our life. We miss how He's moving.
When Paul wrote about being set free, what he was talking about is being set free from the life of slavery, the sin of slavery, and set free to live a life that's separated from the sin of slavery. Did any of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the sin of slavery? If you've ever smoked cigarettes and decided to quit, you know the sin of slavery. If you ever had an alcohol problem and decided to quit, you know the sin of slavery. There are all kinds of things that just we become addicted to. And pornography, you name it, there is a list of things that we can become addicted to and be under the pressing, the oppression of the slavery of that thing. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about. He wanted these people to be free. So because when they were set free, they could be saved. They could be saved for heaven to spend eternity forever with God in heaven, and also to have an abundant life here on this earth. So we need to ask a couple of questions to get to the answer, know the truth that sets you free. Let me ask you this. How are you saved? I mean, ponder that in a moment in your head. What is the process of salvation? How are you saved? Romans 10, 9, and 10 gives us the recipe for being saved. It's there in your bulletin. All right, read it with me, okay? If you confess with your mouth, have you got it? It's on the screen too. Is it, Jen, on the screen? There it is. Nope. Ooh, different version. That's not going to work. What's in the bulletin? Oh, if you confess with your mouth, is that what it says, or does it say this? Doesn't say anything. Oh, well, shoot. Let's read this one then. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the recipe for salvation. If you believe in your heart, and here's the second part of it. This is verse 10. That was verse 9. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. Let's go back to the first one. Can you go back there, Jen, to the first slide? If you openly declare, Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what does it mean to declare that Jesus is Lord? Is it just to say, well, I read in the Bible that Jesus is Lord, so I'm going to say that out loud, Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord of your life? Talk to us about what the word Lord, the Hebrew word Lord is talking about.
So I was going to actually start that off by telling a story, but I'll tell you a different story. Yesterday, I went out for dinner. How many of you get allergy headaches? Does anybody get allergy headaches? Okay, so I'm not alone.
What? Glad you guys have got headaches.
Yeah, I'm just glad I'm not alone.
Yeah, okay.
So I had this allergy headache coming on, in part because I might have mowed the yard and I have grass allergies. That was kind of a bad idea, but you know what? Rain is coming and the yard needed mowed. It was about somewhere in there. Anyway, so I mowed the yard and I got this headache coming on. Went out to dinner. Okay, so sometimes that happens. So we get done at Starbucks, we're on our way home, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of laying there, and she's going, are you okay? Yes. This headache, really, it's coming on strong. She had a plastic bag in the back seat, and I'm like, thank God for that. I pulled that plastic bag up, and I'm going, this isn't feeling good. And, yeah, they all
know. Oh, Ralph.
This Adonai, say Adonai.
Adonai.
So the idea of Adonai is that Jesus has ownership. If we're calling him Lord of our lives, Jesus actually has ownership of our life. Okay? We've given him ownership. Now, how many of you know that you have two options? Jesus can own you, or the devil can own you.
Amen.
That women were property. But for a righteous man's household, woman didn't feel like she was property. She may have been under the ownership of her husband, but she felt under the security of her husband.
Amen.
She felt that she could walk in confidence being in the ownership of her husband because she knew that her husband had her best interest. She knew that her husband would take care of her. She knew that if she loved him, he'd love her back. But she also knew that he loved her no matter what. That was how it was back then. And you know what? When Jesus said, I am the Lord and you are my bride, he's saying, I want to have that ownership over you. I want you to walk in confidence. I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to walk in the security knowing that I am Lord of your life and I have your best interest at heart. I am Adonai. And that's what it means. If you would openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that he is not only Lord, but he is your Lord. If you would openly declare that he is your Lord, that he's your husband of all things, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he's a living God, you will be saved.
So Lord, it literally means ownership. God has ownership in your heart. I declare that Jesus is Lord. I declare that he has ownership in my life. So know the truth to set you free. What is the truth to set you free? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. You'll be set free from a life of slavery. That's what this is talking about, the freedom is. So know the truth to set you free. That's the first step, according to Paul, to freedom in Christ. The second step is this, know who your influencers are. And Barb, because we have different passages of Scripture, Jason and I use different Bibles. And can you give me the passage of Scripture that starts with Galatians 5, 7 through 12? Do you have that? Okay, it should be the next one after this one. Look, here's what the Scripture says. You are running the race so well, who has held you back from following the truth? And the passage that I'm reading from, it says, you were running a race. Well, who stepped in? Who held you back from the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever it is, and who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Holy cow! He was being pretty serious, wasn't he? I mean, Paul was passionate about these things. And you're running a good race. Who cut in on you? The first step is know the truth that will set you free. The second step to freedom is to know who your influencers are. Stop and think for a minute. Who do you give authority over your life? Just stop and think for that. Who has authority over my life? Who is it that influences my life? I think that if you would give that some serious thought, if you would sit down and just someday do some history in your head, maybe write it down on a piece of paper, who are those influencers in your life, you'd be surprised who they are. Because I think sometimes it's your enemies. You know, that sometimes you let enemies have such an influence over your life that they run your life and control your life. You're always worried about the criticisms that they're saying against you, and you have directed your life differently because of your enemies. Now, it's the last person you would consciously say, I want this guy to run my life. But we do. We give our enemies a lot of time authority over our lives. How about this? The crowd that you happen to be in. Sometimes you give them the influence over your life. How many of you have ever got into trouble because of somebody else? You go to the prison, there are four common words that everybody in prison says. When you look at them and go, how in the world did you end up here? The four words they always say, I had these friends. I had these friends. And then they go on and tell you the story about the friends that led them in the wrong direction. The next thing you know, they've gotten themselves in a mess. So sometimes your enemies have influence over your lives. Sometimes it's your friend or the crowds that you happen to be in. By the way, 1 Corinthians 15:33, here's a good passage of Scripture to memorize. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. I think you ought to remember that passage of Scripture. Bad character corrupts good behavior. Or by the way, bad company corrupts good character. You work forever to get a good character, and you hang out with some bad people, and then, bam, your character's gone. So sometimes it's your enemy. Sometimes it's a crowd you happen to be in. Sometimes it's your situation. You're going to be in a situation that's a mess, a disaster. Whether you put yourself there or someone else put you there, or it just happened that you're in a bad situation, all at once you're making decisions based on that situation you never make in your life ever before, and they have become the influencers over your life. So the first step to good character is knowing the truth that sets you free. The second step to freedom in Christ is know who your influencers are. Jason?
So Galatians 5, 13 through 15 says this, for you have been called to live in what?
Freedom.
I thought you guys had the free word down. You guys were called to live in?
Freedom.
Freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is?
Freedom.
Yeah, you guys did that pretty good earlier, by the way. I'm about to tell you that. So you were called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your
freedom
to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your
freedom
to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself.
Ooh.
But if you are always biting and devouring one another, look out. Beware of destroying one another. The third thing you want to do is use your what?
Freedom.
For godly purposes.
Some of the meanest people I ever met in my life were Christians. I'm serious as a heart attack. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life are Christians. And there's no excuse for that. Do you understand that? There is no excuse for Christians being mean and rude and ugly to each other. There isn't. And man, I'm telling you what, there are some mean people that are Christians. And that needs to go away. This is the first in a series that Jason and I want to talk to you about in the book of Galatians. We're doing this to lead up to the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us affords us certain gifts. And it gives us the freedom to live our lives in a way. And, you know, if we don't use our freedom for godly purposes, we are misusing our freedoms. And do you know that once you're saved, once you're a child of God, you are free. You're free from sin. You're free to do anything you want. You literally are free to do anything you want. But why would you do the things that disappoint God? Because He's the one that gave you freedom. So you have this freedom now. You've got the freedom to do anything you want to. Why would you not use it for godly purposes? And that's what Paul said here. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Wouldn't you like to be known as the neatest guy on your block instead of the meanest? Wouldn't you like to be known as the most friendly woman on your block instead of the ugliest? And I don't mean ugly in looks. I mean ugly in heart. Ugly in heart's a lot uglier than ugly in looks. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is. And man, you're set free. Use your freedom for godly purposes. And sometimes we don't. And what a disappointment, not only to God, not only to each other, but to lost people who are literally looking for someone to save them from their desperation. And they see a Christian, they get hope, and that Christian's mean, hateful, their hope just goes away. Because I had a hope. I had a hope that this is the answer, but I've watched this person, and it ain't. I don't want to be like them. It's a mean and an ugly thing. Paul talked about that. If you're biting and just devouring each other, you'll destroy one another. You ever been in a church that was destroyed by one another? Wow. What a disaster. You know that there's going to be a reckoning day for that in heaven. We get to heaven, and God, I'm going to promise you, God's going to pull you into a side room and go, dude, I know what you did to that church. And we're going to talk about that. Wow, I don't want to be a part of any of those. So what should we do? Jason, give us some ideas of what we should do to our neighbors. How should we act in our neighbors?
I can tell you what not to do.
Okay.
Don't punch them when they come up to you and they say some rotten thing to you. I guess the Bible says turn the other cheek, right?
Mm.
The Bible says that if somebody steals your cloak, you give them your tunic, you give them your cloak as well. Or the Bible says if somebody wants you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. That's your enemies. If you can love your enemies that way, how much more can you love the people that you're surrounded with
yeah.
in that that same way, right? It is for
freedom
that he has set us
free.
Jesus is
Lord.
Yeah.
Jesus is
Lord.
And he's Lord of
me. Yeah.
He's Lord of me. He's Lord of you. He said, if you have declared that, you are saved. And that's the thing that he wants. He wants us to walk in our freedom. And
yeah.
How many of you know that, I don't know this much by experience, except for observation. I'm the kind of person that likes to observe people. So hear me out. I don't know this much by experience, except for Luann. Okay?
About Luann?
This Luann.
No.
Because this Luann just comes out and says it. But a woman, when she finds a cute guy, okay? A woman, when she finds a cute guy, she comes up to a cute guy. There are instinctive things that she does, right? Have you ever noticed this? There's like a woman will take a strand of hair and just very subtly push it back away from her face. You know? Her eyes, they're like a cat. Her eyes change a little bit. There's a smile that's a little bit different. You're going, yeah, she's checking that guy out, right? Don't lie to me, women. You know that you do this. Yeah. And men have their own little ways, too, in which they instinctively want to be attracted to a woman. Here's the thing. Women and men both, just because you're married doesn't mean you're the only fish in the sea. The problem is, or the big thing is, you have to know where your heart is.
Amen.
You have to know where your zeal is, who you're zealous for, right? We need to be radical for Jesus.
Amen.
Because he's our husband. We need to be doing the little hair strands and the eyes that just become glowing. We need to have that smile about it.
Yeah.
I know.
Yeah.
Or you can just come out and say, cute. He's cute.
Yeah.
Right? And we need to have that zeal for Jesus.
Amen.
Because when we do, that freedom comes upon us. When we do that freedom, we can walk confidently. We can walk securely in the Lord. And I think that's
Amen.
Exactly what he's after.
Amen. Amen. This past week, there was a guy in our neighborhood, lived two houses from us, that took care of everybody in the neighborhood. He was a part of the sheriff's department, just a great, great guy. He plowed everybody's driveway. If you were on vacation, he mowed your yard. If he was hauling mulch or something, he would let you know, and he'd haul you mulch. I mean, just a great guy. He moved away here a while back, and I began to look up and down the neighborhood, and I thought, who's going to be that guy now? We've been in our house on our street longer than anyone else now. Because people kind of move in and move out and things like that. And I thought, man, maybe that needs to be me now. Maybe I need to start doing those things. So the other day I was driving down the street and one of my neighbors had just moved in to his house. Hadn't been there very long. He was mowing his yard. And, you know, our grass have got just higher than heck. He's mowing with a push mower and bagging it. And it put it in garbage bags. And I said to I was driving by and I stopped and I said, if you'll set those bags out, it was on a Wednesday night, if you'll set those bags out, I'll load them in my truck tomorrow morning and take them down to the refuse place. And he said, wow, would you do that for me? And I said, sure. I mean, going to the church, and it's just right there anyway, no big deal. And so he said, that would be super. I really appreciate that. And I thought, my good, I'm being able to do some of the things that the guy that moved out did. So the next morning, I get in my truck and I drive down there. He has five garbage bags, and it's those big leaf bags. You know what I'm talking about? And it rained that night, and that water got in those grass clippings. And I reached down and I grabbed one of those bags, and I give it and it didn't move. It did not move. I promise you. There was not one of them bags weighed under 100 pounds. And I here I am with a four-wheel drive truck and the bed's this high. And I'm going to pick that stuff up. And I looked around. It was 7:30 in the morning. And I was never so glad in my life. I looked around to make sure there was nobody looking out the window seeing me. Because I'm struggling lifting those and rolling them in my truck and getting them in there. And when I got out to the garbage, they had the piece of cake. You know, I just cut the bag, dumped them out. I didn't have to unload them. But I thought, oh, my gosh, what in the world am I doing? You know what I come to the realization of? Being a good neighbor takes intentional work and effort. Yes. These things that God talked to, being the bride of God, and he's the groom. A good marriage takes intentional hard work. A good relationship with God takes intentional hard work. We pray that you will do that intentional hard work. Let's pray. Please bless our food. Lord.
Mm-hmm. I thank you so much for the fact that we get to serve you and then we get to honor you and give you glory and praise, Father, but also that you bless us through that.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.